couple of years ago, I came across an article that was entitled, How to Frustrate People. And I said, you know what? That thing looks like a good article that I can use for a sermon illustration somewhere down the road. So I saved it. This is the week. And I want to share with you a number of different ways that we can be frustrating to people. Some of these are, how shall I term it? Good? Not really. Funny? Nah, not kind of ha 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 funny, but funny from the aspect of you know somebody who actually does these things. And the worst part of it is 50% of the time it's the person who stares at you in the mirror. Number one, how to frustrate people type. Oh, no. Type only in uppercase. We're having a problem with this. I cut and pasted this from a web page article, and apparently the font isn't going to come out very good, so this is going to take away some of it. Huh? That's very frustrating. We'll wait till you get to the next one. Hey, now that almost works. Type only in lowercase. And I was going to say the problem is everything gets crunched together, and it sure does. Number three, don't use any punctuation. What got me, as I was cutting and pasting this thing into the thing, my spell checker came up and said, wait a minute, don't is spelled wrong. And I started putting the apostrophe between the end of the T, and then I looked at it and I said, wait a minute, that's punctuation. Didn't get me at first, and I became frustrated with it. Number four, leave the copy machine set to reduce to 200%, extra dark, 17-inch paper, and 99 copies. You go in, you put your thing in the thing, you hit the button, and you're expecting one copy to come out, and all these papers start flying out, and they're all the wrong size. Number five, specify that your drive-through order is to go.
Welcome to McDonald's. Can I help you?
Yeah, I'll have two Big Macs and a large fry and, a Diet Coke. There's a joke in there, if you think about it. And make that to go. Yeah, right. Insist on keeping your car windshield wipers running in all weather conditions to keep them tuned up. Have you ever driven with somebody who doesn't use their, in your at least your own opinion, their windshield wipers properly? That's frustrating. Number seven, holler random numbers while someone is counting. This is one of my favorites. You know why? I've done this more than once to the same person. Try playing the William Tell Overture by tapping on the bottom of your chin. When nearly done, announce, no, wait, I messed it up and start all over again. That's frustrating. Number nine, ask people what gender they are. Now, unfortunately, that one is almost becoming necessary in some circumstances today. Number 10, go to a poetry recital and ask why each poem doesn't rhyme. Wait a minute, that doesn't rhyme. Ask your coworkers mysterious questions and then scribble their answers in a notebook. Mutter something about psychological profiles. Sing along at the opera. Can't you imagine some guy getting up and saying, come on, everybody! Number 13, I love this one. Sit in your front yard pointing a hairdryer at passing cars to see if they'll slow down. And last one, reply to everything someone else says with, that's what you think. Oh, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? That's what you think. It's going to be a great day this afternoon. That's what you think. Steelers are going to lose today. That's what you think. And everyone says amen. Let's move from the ridiculous to the meaningful. What becomes frustrating about these things? Not the humorous part of them, but the frustrating things. I sat down And my quizzical mind said, there's got to be some commonality, some common thread here. And I came up with it. In all these things, somebody is doing something that is either unnecessary or unwanted, and they have ignored a common accepted truth. You don't stand up at operas and sing. That's for the people that are actually doing the thing. You don't leave the copier set at 200% reduction, the darkest setting. That's not right. That's not courteous. You don't type in all capital letters. You've ignored some standard of truth, and then you've done something that was either unnecessary, like waving your hairdryer at cars going by. The police will take care of that. Or doing something that was totally altogether wrong. Consequently, a frustrating person is a person who acts unnecessarily or inappropriately because of a disregard of accepted truth. Question. Does God ever get frustrated? I pondered that question this week, and I came up with this answer. Yes and no. As you can see, I gave it considerable thought. No, from the standpoint that God is an infinitely sovereign God, an omniscient God who knows all things, who by eternal decree has put in progress His plan for the ages, and knowing all things knows that they are going to eventually come to fruition. God, with all patience, can say, I can deal with the craziness of people acting unnecessarily or inappropriately because they've disregarded and accepted the truth, because I know my plan is going to work. So He's not frustrated. But on the other hand, doesn't it break the heart of God when people disregard truth and act in an ungodly way? I think it does. And if you define frustration that way, God gets frustrated. As we come to our study in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, I want to express, I think, what the Apostle Paul says are some things that frustrate God. Now, understand, he knows his plan is going to come to pass, and he doesn't grimace and grit his teeth and that type of thing. But I think things that break his heart. Things that people do that are unnecessary at best or inappropriate at the worst because they've disregarded and accepted truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, by the way, Lord willing, next week we will get into verse 6 and 7, probably the two most well-known verses of Scripture from 2 Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Paul recognizes that his time on earth is coming to a conclusion, and therefore what he is writing is of the utmost importance. And he begins chapter 4 this way, I charge thee. That's a pretty bold statement. But if you were to read that in the original Greek of the New Testament, it's even bolder. The word that's translated charge, it's a word, it comes from the word diamaturomai. You hear our English word martyr in it. One who is dying for something that they believe in. Which is a pretty strong thing. But then this dia on the front of it intensifies it all that much. The preposition dia means through, or thoroughly, if you will, martyrs. Paul is saying, this, what I am going to tell you, is so serious that you should be willing to die for it. And then he says this, I charge thee, therefore, someone has rightly said that whenever you find the word therefore in Scripture, you need to find what it is there for. And if you go back in context, you'll find a significant context. In chapter 3, Paul has said, I want you to understand that as time goes on, things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. you are going to have false teachers that are going to come along and they're going to ruin households. And life as we know it is going to be significantly changed for the worse. Because people will start disregarding truth. But Timothy, I want you to know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. There is a truth that will prevail. And he said it will be profitable for you and your people. I charge thee because there is a truth that will endure. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or better, the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. This is a little side from the message itself, but the interesting, if you would read this, the before God and the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the same person. In the original language, it's be saying before God, even specifically before Jesus Christ. And how we know that is when it says who shall judge. Literally in the Greek, it says the one who shall judge. If you have two persons, God and the Lord, then it would have to be the ones. But it says literally the one who will judge, meaning that God and Jesus Christ are the same here. Can't wait till the Jehovah's Witnesses come around next time. Who will judge the living and the dead? What's the basis of His judgment? An accepted truth, the Word of God. He is going to be ruling over society in His kingdom, judging by an accepted standard, the Word of God. In light of that, these things should be done now. And he says here, preach the Word. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that's your job. And you're absolutely right, it is my job. And since it is my job, I want you to understand what my job is. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say preach about the Word. There's a significant difference between preaching about the Word and preaching the Word. My job is to take this Word, this book, this Bible, and explain it to you. I am to declare it to you. I'm not to say, well, here's a text, straightway depart therefrom, and give you some wonderful stories that are encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use stories to illustrate, but my job is to preach the Word. Notice it doesn't say preach some of the Word. It says preach the Word, and it is implied in its totality. I've been here over a little over 19 years. I've kept track of what I have preached. I haven't preached through the book of Zephaniah yet. I haven't preached through the book of Ezekiel or Isaiah yet. I haven't preached completely through Psalms yet, although we're working our way through it on Wednesday nights. First and Second Chronicles I've taken in bits and pieces here and there, so I haven't done that in totality, but I've gotten the highlights here and there. The book of Deuteronomy, I've gotten the highlights here and there. But every other book I've preached. Do you know why? God wants you to know all His Word. And unfortunately, many today won't touch certain books of the Bible. Not too long ago, I was talking with a pastor, and I was dealing with the book of, I forget what book it was now, one of the Old Testament minor prophets. He said, I've never touched it. I said, why? It's part of the Bible. It's too difficult. Really? Preach the Word. That's your job, preacher. It is. It's yours too. Wait a minute. Don't you have to be called for that? Well, the word preach here is a word that literally just means proclaim. It's not necessarily a vocational thing. It's used of an ambassador of the king who would go out into the streets and declare a proclamation. It's used more of a generic sense. In other words, in your conversations with people, share the Word of God with them. preach the word. How often? In season and out of season. The words here that are translated, eukairos and akairos. Kairos is time. Little prefix u is good. At a good time, and negative, when it's not a good time. In other words, when it's convenient to do so, when it's really right, you have a... It's easy to preach here this morning because I have a congregation who believes the same thing that I believe. So it's easy to tell you these things. It's convenient. But what if I would go to a convention of atheists? Could I preach the same thing? Well, it's not convenient. But he says, do it when it's not convenient. Preach the word when you're going to have a good reception and when it's not going to be received well. Now you'll have to change maybe how you do it, but do it. Reprove. The word means to show something to be true. Literally, it says to prove with demonstrative evidence. Show the world what is right. Show them it works. Rebuke, exact opposite. To convict, to literally the word is to bring honor upon. In other words, you're setting a standard that this is what is honorable and you're not living up to it. This is the right thing to do and you're not doing it. Exhort. Come alongside and encourage with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Get out there and let people know what God has said. And a lot of people come along and say, well, that's not my job. Somebody else can do that. If I don't do it, God will sovereignly raise up somebody. Yes, He will sovereignly raise up somebody. But it breaks the heart of God when His children say, I don't really need to tell somebody else what God wants them to know. And it's going to ruin the lives of those who should hear. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching. The word sound has the idea of being healthy. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves. And the word heap has the idea of just piling on. We're going to get one, and then we're going to get another, and then get another, and another, and they just keep piling on. Teachers having itching ears. Now, the teachers don't have the itching ears. It's the people who are listening to the teachers. They have a thought in their mind that they want confirmed, as is the idea of this thing. Tell me something that I want to hear. And they'll get somebody who will say that message, and, oh, that sounds good, and we get somebody else. And then we say, by the mouths of two or three witnesses shall every word be confirmed. And there it is, you've got two or three that are agreeing with me. It must be of God. Problem is, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And not just turn them away, but they shall turn to Muthos, myths, fables, stories. And that frustrates the heart of God. I lost track of memory, which is normal for me. I forget if I have said this on a Sunday morning. I know I've said it privately to certain people, but I have a friend in high school. Correct me, stick your hand up if I've told this maybe last week, who was singing in a Christmas cantata, and they were singing the Creation Oratorio. And on his Facebook page, he put, I wonder why someone didn't write the Evolution Oratorio. And I put as a comment on there because there would be too many long silent gaps in it. And he wrote back, "Don't tell me you believe in those biblical stories." And I said, "Yes, I do." Isn't it interesting that you have all Scripture given by the inspiration of God? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You have truth, and the world says that's just a story. But they have stories, and they say that's truth. And they keep finding people who will tell them the same story. Interestingly enough, Pat, did you realize what him we're concluding on this morning? Tell me the old story. But it's a truthful story. Then he says this, "But watch thou in all things." The word "watch" is an interesting verb in the Greek. It's nephe. It means to be sober, to be vigilant, to be wakeful and of a considerate frame of mind to what is proceeding around you and pursuing its course with a calm and steady aim. In other words, see what's going on in the world around you. Watch where it's going. Understand what the will of God is for it and set your aim to accomplish God's purpose, whether it be in promoting the things that are in accordance with His will or standing against the things that are contrary to it. It's not taking a hairdryer. It's calling the cops and saying, "Hey, we got a speeding problem here." Watch thou, be observant of the world and God's desired direction for it in all things. Endure afflictions. Oh, one thing that I missed way back in verse 2, after preach the word, it says, be instant. The word there means to take a stand, literally. Take a stand on the word when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. And if you're going to take a stand, people are going to start shooting at you. Don't duck. Don't run for cover. Keep on preaching. Keep on standing. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. But I'm not an evangelist. Doesn't say that. Just says do the work of it. How hard is it to evangelize? If you know the gospel, in other words, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you must know the gospel, right? Does that make sense? If you know the gospel, can you repeat the gospel? Certainly. You're an evangelist. You can do the work of an evangelist. All you have to do is say, "Well, here's what Christ did for me." Now, evangelists may get pretty sneaky, pretty, that's not the word that I want, creative in how they share the gospel. You don't need to be creative if you're not an evangelist. But to do the work, all you have to do is tell what Christ did for you. Let Him take care of it after that. Then it says this, make full proof of thy ministry. The word "full proof" is a combination of two verbs, plerao, which means to fill up, and the verb phero, which means to bear or to carry. It's the idea of carrying something from one place to another to make whatever's at the other place full. In other words, in the course of your life, take the ministry that God has given to you. "Oh, He hasn't called me into ministry." Yes, He has. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Wasn't given to just 11 people. They couldn't have accomplished that. Take that ministry and carry it until it is fulfilled. give you a little insight into next week's Lord willing message. That's why Paul says in verse 6, "For I am now ready." Not because he's had enough with life, but because he's fulfilled his ministry. I've taken everything that God has given me to do. I've put it on my back, and by His grace, I've fulfilled it. I've carried it to a place of completion. As a lot of people say, "Oh Lord, you know what? I did a couple of things years ago. Certainly, you're pleased with that, aren't you? That's enough, isn't it?" Is your life over? Then your ministry isn't. I understand there are going to be, and Paul's the perfect example, as you reach the latter stages of life, things may slow down. They never should come to a stop till the heart does. And when ministry comes to a stop, the heart of God grieves and is frustrated. Are you frustrating God? "Oh no, not me." Is what you say to people around you biblically based? Or do you talk about the philosophies of the world? Do you take a stand on the Word? And I understand there are some things that you're not going to get into arguments about. But there are some things that we should be ready to give our lives for. Are we willing to say the Bible is right, the world is wrong, reprove, rebuke? Are we willing to say, "Come on, you can get on with this"? In evangelizing and reaching the world for Christ? Or would we rather just listen to a few nice little fables? Good old stories that warm the heart, cause us to do nothing. Will we frustrate God, or will we please Him? Father, help us today to be people that will accomplish the ministry to the fullest that You've given each and every one of us, no matter how seemingly significant or insignificant it may be. For no matter how large or small, no matter how intricate or simple, the work that You have given us to do, it is all a part of a perfect plan of God, vital to Your purposes for this world being accomplished. May we be found faithful and pleasing and not frustrating to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we ask these things. Amen. Patrick?